If you have your Bibles, grab those or grab one of our Bibles in the seats in front of you. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 this morning. You can find that on page 987 of our Bibles. And if you would follow along with me as I read that aloud. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of heaven, of God, rather. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung in April 1945 for his role in a secret plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Just 2 weeks after his execution, the Allies liberated the Flossenbürg concentration camp where he was executed. And 1 week after that, Hitler committed suicide, and shortly thereafter, the German nation surrendered to the Allies. At the Flossenbürg concentration camp, there was a man named H. Fischer Holstrung, who was the medical doctor assigned there during those years. He had this to say about Bonhoeffer's death. Through the half-open door in one room of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Bonhoeffer was only 39 years old when he was executed. He was highly educated. He was engaged to a godly woman that he loved very much, and he was an influential pastor and author. From a human standpoint, he had much to live for. So the question is this: how could Dietrich Bonhoeffer face death like he did? The answer is that Bonhoeffer wholeheartedly believed God's word. He believed what Paul will teach us in today's sermon text, that because Jesus defeated death, Christians can face death with hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we have a very important text for all Christians to understand and believe. But as one of your pastors here, my concern is that many of us in the room today might regard this as a text that's better suited to an older congregation, to a congregation where death is faced regularly. I know of many pastors who spend a great deal of time preparing their members for death. They spend a great deal of time planning for and then executing funeral services. They're regularly in the hospital. I've served as the preaching pastor at New Life for over 5 years now. And during these past 5+ years, I have conducted over 20 weddings. I go to the hospital all the time, but almost every single time I go to the hospital, I go to the maternity ward. I could probably walk there with my eyes closed at this point. I've only been to the hospital on a few other occasions, and most of those other occasions are with my duties as a volunteer chaplain with Scott and White Hospital in town. And so we are a church that many of us, we've not experienced death firsthand. That's not to say that none of us have. There are some in the room who have lost family members and friends. There are some in the room who have experienced miscarriage. Our family is one of those families. So it's not to say that we haven't experienced death at all, it's to say that many of us have not experienced it, and many of us have not experienced it firsthand. And so we probably haven't thought about it to the degree that we should. We probably haven't studied it to the degree that we should. And that may sound morbid to some of you. Why would you want to think about death? Why would you want to think about dying? But you must understand that death is no longer something to be feared, because death is a defeated enemy, thanks to Jesus. In Christ, we are victorious because Jesus was victorious over death. He rose from the grave. And because Jesus defeated death, we believers can face death with hope. But friends, we will not face death with hope if we are unprepared to face death with hope. And we will be unprepared to face death with hope if we are either ignorant of what the word says, or if in spite of our knowledge of what the word says, we choose to live in unbelief about what the word says. And so we don't want to be ignorant or unbelieving. We want to know what the word says, and we want to believe what the word says. After years of fruitful ministry, Charles Spurgeon was able to say this: "If I may die as I have seen some of our church members die, I court the grand occasion. I would not wish to escape death by some byroad if I may sing as they sang." See, friends, I want us to be able to say that about one another. I want you to be able to say that about me when my time comes. I want to be able to say that about you when God calls you home. But for that to happen, we must believe that Jesus defeated death, and so we can face death with hope. And that's exactly what Paul is going to tell the Thessalonians this morning. Join me now in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Paul begins by saying that he doesn't want the Thessalonians to be uninformed. You may remember that Paul and Silas were just in Thessalonica for 3 short weeks before they were run out of town by the jealous Jewish leaders. And in those 3 weeks, they no doubt had some time to teach about the storyline of God's redemptive history. They were able to teach them some about what God had revealed concerning creation and the fall, concerning God's promises to save his people, concerning Jesus' life and death and resurrection, his second coming, and then our resurrection. There's no doubt they were able to teach some of those things in 3 weeks, but they weren't able to get to all of that, I'm sure. And there's no doubt they were able to answer some specific theological questions and then make application to their lives, but they weren't able to answer all of their questions in that short time. There was still much that the Thessalonians did not know. And one of those things that the Thessalonians didn't know was what happened to family members and friends who had become Christians but then died before Jesus came back. Was there any hope for them? And friends, that might be a question that you have in your mind this morning. What happens to those who die before Jesus returns? It's a great question. It's a question that every Christian needs to know the answer to. It's akin to the question, how were people saved before Jesus came? Were they saved by the law? Or were they saved by grace through faith just as we are? Well, we understand from our study in Mark and the rest of the word that people have always been saved by grace through faith. Never are we saved through our works, through trying to keep the law. Rather, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And so before Jesus, everyone was looking forward to his coming, the promised Messiah, putting faith in God and his word. And ever since Jesus came to live and die and rise again, we also are saved by grace through faith, putting our faith in the Messiah who did come. And so this question is very similar. Jesus said that he is coming back for his people, but what about those people who die before Jesus returns? Is there any hope for them? And so Paul writes that he doesn't want them to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, a euphemism for death, so that they would not grieve as those who have no hope. You see, those who have no hope are those who believe that this life is all that there is. You're born, you have some time on this earth, and then you die. And if you believe that that's all that there is you're born, you live, and then you die, there can be no hope in death because this life is all there is, so you have to get everything that you can out of it. And friends, the sad reality is that many who profess faith in Christ live this way. Even though they say they don't believe that that's true, that this life is all that there is, they live that way. And you can see it. You can see it from the choices that they make, from reactions to trials and setbacks and difficulties, to the way that they view death. The evidence would lead you to conclude that no matter what they say, they really believe that this life is all there is. And friends, there's no hope in death for those people. When death comes, there's only sadness and regret. But this life isn't all there is. And we know that because of what Jesus taught and because of Jesus' death and resurrection. You may remember when we studied the Gospel of Mark that the Sadducees at one point came to Jesus and attempted to stump him with this bogus scenario about these seven brothers who all married the same woman and one by one they all died. And the question then is, in the resurrection, whose wife is this lady going to be? See, the Sadducees put this scenario to Jesus because they were hoping that that would prove that there is no resurrection, because obviously one woman can't be married to seven men. That's against God's law. And so Jesus responds to them in this way. Look on the screen at Mark 12. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. These are men who studied the scriptures for a living. You can't become a Sadducee or a Pharisee without memorizing the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Have you not read in the passage about the bush? No, I've never read that before. Every one of these guys had that passage memorized. Jesus' point is, look, you know these things in your head, but you don't understand them. Obviously, God is the God of the living, not of the dead, because he calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those men have been dead for hundreds of years by the time God appears to Moses. He says, your problem isn't that you don't know the scriptures, you don't know what they say. Your problem is that you don't understand or believe what the scriptures teach, that God is the God of the living, that the resurrection is true. And so Jesus very clearly taught that this life is not all that there is. He taught that there is a resurrection of the dead, and God has been teaching that from the very beginning of time. But friends, more than that, we know that this life isn't all there is because Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. As we saw in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was crystal clear in his ministry that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be condemned by the religious leaders, that he would be killed, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. He said this multiple times in front of multiple different audiences. This is not something that the disciples made up after the fact. This was clearly spoken in front of the religious leaders, in front of the crowds, in front of the disciples. He said many times, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, the tomb was empty. The gospel writers record this, all four of them. Even the Jewish historians agree that the tomb was empty. That the tomb was empty is indisputable. But you must decide for yourself, what does that mean? Why was the tomb empty? See, we Christians believe that the tomb was empty because Jesus literally, physically rose from the dead. And if you have some questions in your mind as to the evidence for the resurrection, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to the sermon that we preached on Easter over Mark 16, 1 through 8, called Compelling Evidence for the Resurrection. Because you have to decide for yourself, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then we can face death with hope because Jesus defeated death. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If Jesus wasn't raised, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Nothing matters. But we believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, and so we can face death with hope. And this is evident right here in verse 14. Did you notice the difference between verse 13 and verse 14? Look carefully there. What does Paul say about believers who died in verse 13? He says they are asleep, not dead. But look now at verse 14. It says Jesus died and rose again. It does not say Jesus slept, it says Jesus died. So Jesus died, but believers sleep. What's the reason for these different words? Well, friends, the reason that we shouldn't grieve as others who have no hope is because Jesus died and rose again. And because Jesus literally died and literally rose again, then we can have hope because God is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Death is not the final answer for the Christian. For us, it is sleep. That's all that's left for us. When we die, the soul goes to be with Jesus and the physical body simply sleeps until the resurrection, until Jesus raises us from the dead, just as he was raised from the dead. And friends, if all that awaits us is sleep before our bodies are resurrected, then we can face death with hope. We can approach death without fear. We can approach it like a nap on a rainy Saturday afternoon. On that blessed day when the kids are not throwing things and there's no screaming, there's no sinning, there's only quiet and sleep, we can approach it in that manner without fear because that's all that's awaiting the Christian is sleep. We sleep until we are resurrected from the dead just as Jesus was raised from the dead. And so friends, that truth helps us to face death with hope, but you must understand to whom Paul is writing. He says in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It is absolutely critical that you understand what Paul is saying here. It is only those who believe that Jesus died and rose again that are in Christ, and it is only those who are in Christ who will be raised with Christ. That's who Paul is speaking to. And so Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, friends, Jesus is our living hope. We don't serve a dead God. We serve one who is alive. Jesus is our living hope because he conquered death, and through him, we will also conquer death. But what hope is there for those who don't hope in Christ? Could we possibly think that our church attendance or our occasional good deeds are going to conquer death for us? Death is the great equalizer. And there's nothing that we can do to conquer it. Jesus conquered death because he's the resurrection and the life. And through faith in him, we will conquer death as well. But there's nothing that we can do to conquer death on our own. Death will have the final say in our lives apart from Christ. But through Christ, death does not have the final say. You may be a good person. You may be a great person. But good people, even great people, don't defeat death. Steve Jobs was a very good person. But death came for him too. Death comes for everyone. But in Christ, the worst of sinners, people who are regarded as good people, people who are regarded as great people, have their hope in Christ alone. through Jesus, we can face death with hope. And this truth is further confirmed in verse 15. Look at what Paul says here. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here in verse 15, Paul notes that what he is writing based on a revelation from God himself. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament forwards and backwards. Jesus, the risen Christ, met Paul on the road to Damascus. He spoke with him. And through Paul, the Holy Spirit, God himself, authored much of the New Testament. And so we can trust what Paul is about to say here. Now, there have been several books and several movies, some of them which have been released very recently, which carry the claim that people have actually visited heaven. Christians have flocked to read these books and to go and watch these movies, and afterward you'll read quotes from them with things like, "Now I know heaven is for real." And so the question is, were these people telling the truth? Did they really visit heaven when they wrote these books, when they made these movies? Is that true? Well, frankly, and this may come across more harshly than I intend it to, I don't know and I don't care. As Warren Wiersbe says, why would we substitute human speculation for divine revelation? Why would we substitute human speculation for divine revelation? You see, all the proof that we need that there is life after death can be found in Jesus' teaching, in his death and resurrection, and in what the rest of the scriptures affirm. And so, friends, if people's experiences confirm the word of God, that's great. But friends, we don't judge the word of God by our experiences. We judge our experiences by the word of God. We have divine revelation, so we don't need human speculation. Now, what does Paul actually say that God revealed to him? He says that those who are alive when Jesus returns won't precede those who have fallen asleep. Rather, when Jesus descends with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. This is what Paul says. And you have an example of this happening, several actually, in Scripture. One of those is in John chapter 11 with Jesus and Lazarus. Now, do you know that before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he went to the tomb and he wept? The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He goes to the tomb, and he goes to see his friend Lazarus, who got sick and he died. And when Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he visited the tomb, he cried. He cried because his friend was dead. And friends, I think that some of us, when we read 1 Thessalonians 4, we might come to the conclusion that what Paul is saying is that we shouldn't grieve when people die. But that's not what the text says, is it? It doesn't say, don't grieve. It says that we shouldn't grieve as those who have no hope. That's different. He doesn't say don't grieve. He says don't grieve as those who have no hope, as though there is no eternal life, as though there will not be a resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus did grieve when his friend Lazarus died, but he didn't grieve hopelessly because he's the resurrection and the life. He knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead to his earthly body once more, and then finally he would raise Lazarus from the dead one day to an imperishable body. Jesus knew that. And so Jesus tells the people to remove the stone from Lazarus's tomb, and Martha says what has got to be the best line in the entire King James Bible, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." That's what I say to my boys. Like at the end of the day, they're coming in, they're stinky, they're like going to go get in their bunk bed. No, 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 by this time you stinketh to the bath. It's by this time you stinketh. And then John records this. Now back in the ESV, we'll put this on the screen for you in John 11. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. See, this is a picture of what Jesus is going to do when he returns. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to cry out for all the believers to come out of their graves, and the dead in Christ will rise first, as Paul says here. Though many claim to believe in no resurrection at all, the Bible teaches that there are, in fact, two resurrections. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus speaks of the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. And so everyone is going to be raised. It's just a matter of how we're going to be raised. Are we going to be raised to life through faith in Christ? Or are we going to be raised to judgment because we did not repent and believe in Jesus? Revelation 20 also confirms that believers will be raised to reign with Christ, whereas unbelievers will be raised for judgment in what is called the second death or eternal punishment in hell. And what this means, friends, is that we who are Christians can approach death with confidence. Because either we will die before Christ returns, meaning that we will be raised first and then reign with him, or Jesus will return before we die, and then we will be with him forever. Either way, both outcomes are outcomes that we can look forward to because death has no final authority over the believer. I mentioned at the start of the service that my family and I visited North Carolina this past couple of weeks, and we went to come see some friends that were there. And one of the highlights of the trip for me was taking my family to go to the Billy Graham Library and Museum. Kendra and I got to do that a number of years ago when we were visiting them back in 2009. But our kids had never been before, and this past November, they watched with us Billy Graham's last televised event. It's called My Hope. If you haven't seen that, I would encourage you to watch it. It was a really well-done special. And so the kids were really looking forward to this, and we went to the library and museum, and there you have this testimony of God's grace working through this man powerfully. It's far from a monument to Billy Graham. It's a monument to the grace of God. And just this last week, we learned that his grandson, Will, was visiting him. Billy Graham turned 95 in November, if you didn't know. And Will was asked by a reporter, "How is your grandfather doing?" And he said, "Well, his health is declining. He's not doing well physically, but he's ready to go home and be with the Lord." See, for Billy Graham, death is not something to be feared. He's looking forward to it. He's ready to go home and be with the Lord. And on that trip, I finished the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones that Pastor Nathan had given me a few weeks back that he got it together for the gospel. And this was such a great read. His biographer was his friend Ian Murray. And Ian Murray recorded that just before he died, Martin Lloyd-Jones' speaking ability had left him. And so he had to write stuff down on scraps of paper. And he said to his family through this note, "Do not pray for healing. Do not hold me back from the glory." And when I read that, I just set the book down for a minute and I thought to myself, is that something that I would write to my family? Don't pray for healing. Don't hold me back from the glory. Is that something that our church members would say? Do we have such hope and such confidence in the face of death that we could say in our old age, "Don't pray for healing. My race is finished. I have fought the good fight. I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord"? But that's exactly what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. And you have to understand, he was a medical doctor. That's why they call him the doctor. He knew what medicines he could take. He was under the care of a very able physician who wanted to give him more medicine, and he said, "No, no. I don't need to keep on in this body. I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord." And friends, end-of-life issues are difficult. They're challenging questions. And those are things that I have to work with occasionally with doctors at the hospitals and everything else. And those are very complicated scenarios. But I just want to submit to you that I think as believers, so many of us are caught up in, you know, what should we do at the end of life for our Christian relatives and friends, church members, family members? Should we keep them on life support for months and months and months? And I would just submit to you, why? Why hold them back from the glory? Because I think it's more evidence that, not in every case, but in some cases, that we just believe that this life is all there is, and so we have to hang on as long as possible. I don't need to be kept on life support. When my time comes, I want to depart and be with Christ. And I think every one of us needs to consider those words carefully and ask, do I fear death like an unbeliever does? Or do I approach death like Billy Graham and like Martin Lloyd-Jones did? We can face death with hope because death is simply the door that we walk through into glory. Look now at the last two verses as we close. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul says, after the dead in Christ rise first, then those who are still alive when the Lord returns will meet him in the air and always be with the Lord after that. Always be with the Lord. My goal is to walk by the Spirit daily. And I seek to do that through regular Bible reading and prayer, journaling, serving the church, being served by the church. But friends, just like you, I have days where, in spite of my best efforts, I just don't feel close to the Lord. I really do want to experience God. I really do want to hear from him. I really do want to walk with him in concrete ways that I can point to. But it's not always like that, is it? But do you understand that there's going to come a day where we will always be with the Lord? Never again will you feel far from him because he will always be near. Never again will you cry or mourn because he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Never again will you bear the scars of the fall in your body, in your heart, in your mind, because everything will be made new. You will be raised imperishable and perfect as God intended. But it's really hard to remember that when some days are just a battle to go on believing the truth of the word, a battle to go on believing that Jesus really did conquer death. It's a battle against sinfulness and selfishness. It's a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a battle, but friends, it's a battle that we will ultimately win. And we will ultimately win this battle because Jesus won. He conquered death on the third day when he rose from the dead. He defeated death, and so we can face death with hope. And that's why Paul ends with, encourage one another with these words. And so I want you to consider this morning that there are people in this room who are going to lose family members and friends. Perhaps some today or tomorrow, some in the weeks and months to come, some perhaps not for many years. But every one of us will experience death because death is certain and death is painful. And our role as a church body is to mourn with those who mourn. We should grieve over death. Death is a reminder that every single person has sinned against God, and our sin costs the death of his only son. So we should grieve over death because death reminds us all that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we should grieve over death because death means losing an earthly connection with someone that we loved. That's sad. But it also means that because we're Christians, we should face death with hope. We shouldn't grieve as those who have no hope because Jesus died and rose again. And so for Christians, death does not have the final say. And that's what we must battle to believe, friends, every day and in the face of death. I want to leave you this morning with the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote shortly before his death, "Death is only dreadful for those who live in dread and fear of it. Death is not wild and terrible. If only we can be still and hold fast to God's word. Death is not bitter if we have not become bitter ourselves. Death is grace, the greatest gift of grace that God gives to people who believe in him. Death is mild. Death is sweet and gentle. It beckons us with heavenly power if only we realize that it is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace." Let's pray. God, we confess this morning to you that we struggle to have hope, not merely in the face of death, though that's certainly true, but simply in the face of life's challenges and difficulties. The trials that we experience, the setbacks, the discouragements, we lose our joy often because our hope is not in you and in your word and in the final victory that we'll enjoy in Christ. Our hope, rather, is in this life and in this world. And we confess that to you this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would help our unbelief. We can't say at this point that we're ignorant of what your word teaches. We have read the word. We've heard it preached this morning. And so we know what you teach. We know the truth regarding death. And now, God, the struggle is for us to believe it. And so I pray that we would be a church that encourages one another with these words. And I thank you, God, that before we experienced great loss and before I've had to preach that first funeral service for someone in our church, that you allowed us to study this text together. Because we know that death is certain and that we will experience it too as a church body. And so I pray that you would find us ready, ready to encourage one another, ready to build one another up, ready to grieve and mourn, but not as those who don't have hope, as those who do have hope in Christ. Thank you, God, for your word and for your victory. In Jesus' name, amen.